Well, good morning, church. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Aaron, and I serve as the associate pastor here at Redeemer. To all our dads and granddads, happy Father's Day. If you take a stroll down your grocery store and look at the Father's Day cards, you'll see a variety of shiny golf courses or tools on that card. You may say some words or see some words of, you know, Dad, you're my hero. But this week, I began to look at some other Father's Day cards that say other things. And some of those things were that said, "Happy Father's Day, Dad, from your favorite financial burden," was one card that said. Another card said, "Thank you for always saying yes when Mom said no." Sorry, wives. Sometimes my kids come to me, they ask for dessert. I'm like, sure, you can have dessert. And like, I don't know that they've conspired. They've conspired together. They've already talked to Mom, but they know they're tricking us. And they come to us dads. Lastly, and probably one of my favorites, to Dad, who I never in my life heard a sneeze at an acceptable volume. It's very true. You know, Father's Day brings a variety of things and emotions, and if we're honest this morning, which the Lord's going to invite us into, behind the new ties and family photos, we experience a heavy tension, maybe of what we see on a Father's Day card, the painful gap of it saying that we're a hero, but when we look in the mirror, we see a flawed, tired person looking back at us. Church, the first question I want to ask us this morning as we venture into, I think, what a unique text for us today is, what legacy did you inherit? What legacy did you inherit? And we think of the word legacy, there's a variety of things that come to mind. We think of maybe trust funds or a family business, or when I think about a legacy, I was handed down some shotguns. So when I see my shotguns, I think about my grandparents that were passed down to me. Those are great things. But when I ask the question of what legacy did you inherit, I'm asking about the things that you cannot see. Did you inherit a legacy of emotional distance? Did you inherit a legacy of a workaholic drive that whispers your worth is tied solely to your productivity? Or how about the influence of a short fuse or a family temper that you swore that you'd never replicate, that you find yourself wrestling with every single day? So if you inherited a broken blueprint, you know the heavy burden of wanting to pass down something better. And maybe we didn't inherit a broken blueprint. Maybe we can celebrate the dads that we did have. But the question is how, therefore, will we steward the legacy that has been given to us for the sake of the kingdom? And so what I want to do this morning, you notice like in the church sometimes there's this cultural whiplash of like from Mother's Day to Father's Day. And Mother's Day, we have life, we have baby dedications, we have pastel colors and flowers, and which is great and good. And then on Father's Day, it's like boot camp. All right, dads, welcome on in. And then like high school coach shows up to whip us in shape. Like I don't want to do that this morning because I don't think we need another critic. I think we need the Christ this morning for all of us. I think we need to tune in to the better man, Jesus, who offers us a new legacy. That's our title this morning. Jesus being the better man, he offers a new legacy, a new inheritance of his own mind, his own humility, and his own capacity to love. Because of Jesus, we have hope. We have a legacy that we don't have to pass down what was given to us. We have a new legacy. So our main thought that is going to drive us this morning from this passage is a kingdom legacy doesn't insulate itself. A kingdom legacy, it shepherds, it sacrifices, and it sends. So if you have your Bibles, look with me in Philippians chapter 2. A great passage Paul talks about in Philippians 2 about having the mind of Christ, who emptied himself, humbled himself, even to the point of dying on the cross for us. And through his humility, Christ is now exalted, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Like, big, rich doctrine. And based upon our theology now, based upon this doctrine, Paul goes in to write the rest of the chapter to say, okay, now that we know this theology, let's live this theology out. Because information, church, isn't just intended to hang out in our heads, but information is intended to lead toward transformation. Information, you don't just have Philippians 2 of rich doctrine. No, Paul says, because of this good news, because of our theology, therefore work out your salvation. He brings the picture of the heavenlies and our future, and then he gets so specific. He gets right up in our business, in our grill, literally, when he says, work out your salvation. And then, as we talked about last week, he talks about do all things. All things what? Without grumbling is what we talked about last week. Cultivating, tending to the groan before the grumble and the bitterness spills over into our lives. And then Paul, this morning for this passage, he provides for us, he doesn't just say, work out your salvation. In this passage, he provides two examples for us, two living examples, two examples of color, where the black and white text now, it adds some color, because he's going to present two characters for us. And the first character is Timothy, and the second character is Epaphroditus. That's a mouthful, Epaphroditus. Say that name 5 times. You know, Timothy maybe went by Tim. We call Timothy Tims nowadays. Maybe Epaphroditus, maybe his nickname was Ep. I don't know. It's like, that's a long name. We're just going to go with Ep. So I may call him Ep here in a little bit because it's a mouthful. But you got two characters, Timothy, Epaphroditus. And we see in Timothy, our first point, is we see this legacy, this new legacy, a new legacy of shepherding. Paul says, while Paul is in prison, suffering under persecution, he is in prison. Don't forget that. He says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul describes Timothy as someone who is no one like him. The translation is they were so like-minded. They were like-souled. There was so much good chemistry. You know what it's like to work with somebody or maybe serve with someone you don't have good chemistry with. Typically, it doesn't work out. But Paul's saying, no, Timothy's not that guy. We have such good chemistry. We are such on the same page. Chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Like, that is what gets us going. Like, we are on the same page. And also, not only are we on the same page, have this similar DNA, but he says Timothy has genuine interest for the church's welfare. Because there in the church, there was these leaders that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 1, who are preaching Christ out of rivalry, out of selfishness. He even calls them out here in this chapter. They don't have the interest of Jesus, is what Paul says. And Paul says, Timothy, he ain't like that. He ain't using the bride for his own glory, for his own interest. He's not using the bride. He's actually caring for the bride. He genuinely cares for you. And how did Timothy get this way? How did he come about in having these characteristics? Of course, the Spirit. But Paul describes this relationship he has with Timothy as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. Isn't this a great passage for Father's Day today? Paul's saying to Timothy, he's like a son to me. And if you know Timothy's story, you know that Timothy, and the influence that was, or the legacy that was passed down to him, was primarily through his grandmother and his mother. It was grandma. It was mom. So we're saying happy Father's Day to all of our dads. But moms, grandparents, grandmas, you have a role to play in this, of course. It was Timothy's mom and grandmom who are passing down this spiritual legacy. But it says of Timothy that his father was Greek. See, Timothy came from a home that was not ideal. He came from a confusing home where mom was Jewish and his dad was Greek. You know that had to be confusing for him. Fragmented, disorienting for him, because when he was hanging out with the Greeks, he was in. But because he was Jewish, he probably got made fun of. If he was hanging out with the Jewish people, he felt like an outsider because he was also Greek at the same time. It says in Acts chapter 16, which, by the way, is when the Philippian church was planted, when conversion happened. It says in Acts 16 of Timothy, there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. And it says, Luke says that he was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took young Timothy. He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. I read that because what Luke is communicating to us from the book of Acts is that mom was a follower of Jesus, and dad was not a follower of Jesus. So if you come in this morning with a broken blueprint, if you come in with some dysfunction this morning, welcome. God's able to do his work and intervene, as we talked about, and to give a new legacy, because it was Paul who saw this, and then Paul enters in and offers a new kingdom legacy. See, Paul saw so much potential here. He steps into the gap. He's saying, what your biological father couldn't or wouldn't do for you spiritually, I will do for you. Walk with me, Timothy. What a picture of discipleship. Let me invite you into my life. Journey with me, Timothy. Church, which leads to a question, and the question is, who is your Timothy? Who in your life are you investing in? See, we need spiritual fathers who will step up and also step into the lives of younger men. We need older women discipling younger women. This is Titus 2 kind of language here that we see in Titus 2 verses 3 through 5. Let me ask you a sobering question. Have you ever thought about who is going to carry your casket? When your race is run and they lay you in the dirt, there's room for about six around that casket. Who is holding it? See, if we spend our whole life playing it safe, building our own little empire, you might find a few people who show out of obligation. They'll read your story. They'll read your obituary. They'll talk about your career. They'll talk about your hobbies. They'll talk about how clean you kept your lawn, maybe. But a kingdom man, a kingdom woman, leaves behind a Timothy. And when a Timothy stands over your grave, he won't care about your resume. He won't care about your credentials or your job title. He will look at that casket and say, that man showed me how to love my wife. That man taught me how to pray. That man didn't just live for himself, but he poured out his life into me. See, this relationship between Paul and Timothy invites us to stop obsessing over things that ruin and rot and burn. You know, we're called to invest our lives into a Timothy who will carry the torch of the gospel for generations to come. The mission is clear, church. To make disciples who make more disciples so that every man, woman, and child may encounter Jesus who changes hearts. This is our hope this morning, is that we serve a God who's humbled himself, who's exalted, and he's powerful enough to change hearts, homes, and generations for our joy and his glory. You are here this morning because someone shared the gospel with you. How then will you steward the deposit that has been entrusted to you? See, this new legacy that we're invited into the text, it's one of shepherding that we see in Timothy. He genuinely cares, but also, as you saw, as I was emphasizing, as I was reading the text, you see that the word send comes up often. It's like a drumbeat that is happening there in the text. Paul could have easily just wanted to hoard Timothy to keep him close. But no, Paul says, no, I'm going to send him. I'm going to send him, verse 19, and then it says again in verse 23, verse 25, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, and then in verse 28, again, four times in this passage, we see the word send. Why is Paul constantly sending people away? Because Paul understood a fundamental truth about Christianity, is that we serve a sending God. See, the heartbeat of modern consumerism is gathering. It's hoarding. We want to gather more resources, store more comfort, keep our best people close to us. But the heartbeat of the kingdom is sending and it's releasing. And we see this rhythm. It didn't start with Paul. It started with our Heavenly Father who sent his Son. John 3:16, the verse that we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Think about the weight of that. A perfect, loving Father had a beloved Son who had every right to preserve his comfort, keep his Son close. It was the Father, out of fatherly love, did not insulate. He inconvenienced himself for the good of others. See, sending brought our salvation. And after the resurrection, Jesus looks at his disciples. He shows up to his disciples who they're out of fear, they're hiding. And Jesus, if you remember the passage, he just, in his resurrected state, they've locked the doors, they've bolted them, they've done whatever they can. And then Jesus kind of just like shows up and walks in with them. And they're startled and he says, peace with you. Can you imagine that? Jesus is like, I'm just going to mess with my disciples here. I'm just going to show up. He says, I know you're afraid. Out of love, he shows up. He could have done it any other way. But he shows up in the midst of their fear and says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, welcome to the family business. Welcome to the kingdom legacy business. So I'm, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. See, Paul has his heart transformed by this sending God. This is good leadership. Paul is constantly launching people into their calling. See, this redefines what it means to leave a legacy as a parent or a mentor. See, a legacy of the gospel that sends views our children. It views our resources, our wealth, our gifting, not as things to be stored away or held too tightly onto, but the picture that we see in Scripture as arrows to be sharpened, to be aimed, and to launched out into the world for the good of the kingdom. See, biblical fatherhood is preparing the next generation to be sent. It's saying, my comfort is secondary to your calling. Go, serve, sacrifice, do hard things, step into the gap, because that is exactly what our Heavenly Father did for us. True kingdom sending says, I'm not launching you out to be a carbon copy of myself. I'm not trying to live vicariously through you or force you to finish the dreams I never reached. See, when we project our own blueprints onto others, we actually downgrade what God wants to do through them. No, we release our kids, their unique wiring, their specific design into their God-given calling for his purposes. Not ours. For his glory, not ours. For his kingdom, not ours. This new legacy, this new kingdom legacy is one of shepherding, it's one of sending. But if you look at Epaphroditus, we see that there's a legacy of sacrifice. See, Paul doesn't stop with Timothy. Look down in verse 25. He introduces our friend named Ep. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Look how he describes him. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The church in Philippi got together and they're saying, okay, we need to care for Paul. We need to gather some resources. Step one, let's gather some resources. Step two, let's identify somebody. They identified Epaphroditus. Okay, we're going to send you to go to Paul to take care of Paul. And then bad news hit. Epaphroditus, he gets sick on this hundreds upon hundreds, some would say 800-mile journey from where he was at with no AC, no car, no highway, maybe a horse, donkey, I don't know. He makes this journey. He gets very sick, almost dies. And Philippi was a Roman colony filled with military veterans. These are like the manliest of men that are there in that town. And when they hear about Epaphroditus getting sick and falling ill near to death, that's a sign of weakness. Oh, we sent the wrong guy. We sent Epaphroditus? Oh, no, more like Epaphra, nothing. This guy ain't worth nothing. He can't even get to Paul. What kind of guy gets sick on this kind of important mission? You know the jokes that awaited Epaphroditus when he showed back home. You know they had some comments. And Paul says, hey, before you insert your own comments, before some sarcasm hits, before you start making jokes, just know he's my fellow minister. He's helped me. This is why Paul is having all these titles about who Epaphroditus is. And then Paul says in verse 28, he's sending Epaphroditus back to him, and Paul says that he may be less anxious. Interesting words here. We talk about anxiety. We talk about being anxious. Paul will say later in Philippians chapter 4, when we get to that point, he says, do not be anxious. And then Paul says, but I was a little anxious. Interesting wording here. And if you look into some of the words, there's different words that are going on here. See, Philippians chapter 4, the anxiety, the anxious that Paul is talking about there, it's an inward focus. It's a paralyzing worry that tries to play God and control the future. That's the command not to walk in Philippians chapter 4. But in Philippians chapter 2, the word here is actually outward focused. It's deeply human grief for the people that he loves. And so, men, I think there's a word here for us this morning. That Jesus didn't die to make you numb. Jesus died to make you fully alive. How do you deal with pain? The world says, stuff it, hide it, fake it, joke about it, downplay it, numb it, swallow your tears, and press on. But a kingdom man does not trade his humanity for a false masculinity. So when the people you protect, the people in the family that God's entrusted to you, when there's brokenness that hits the home, your heart breaks too. And if you are carrying a heavy weight this morning for a family or a friend, we lift our head. The weight doesn't mean something is wrong with you. That weight, friend, is called love. And we take this weight of loving concern and we hand it over to a sovereign sending God. He's sending Timothy. He's sending Epaphroditus. And he's saying, welcome Epaphroditus. Don't look down on him. Welcome him as a hero, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to get to me. This word in the Greek for risk, it literally means to throw aside, to expose oneself to danger. In the Hellenistic culture, this was the exact phrase used when a gambler threw down his money as a stake on the table. This was an all-in. It's like when you're playing Texas Hold'em, the guy looks at you and says, you're going all-in, going all-in, all chips in. It meant putting everything on the line with no guarantee of safety. And the word, I'm going to butcher this like crazy, but I'm going to go ahead and try it. The word for risk here is parabaluhame. I say that because the early Christians took this verse this passage in Philippians, which, by the way, when we think about the book of Philippians, I don't think we're quoting things out of this passage, which I think makes it all the more fun this morning on Father's Day that we're talking about this. But for these people in this ancient time, took this verse so literally, specifically this word, that during the Roman plagues, they formed a group called the Parabelloni. That's how I'll pronounce it, or the Parabelloni. They weren't full of baloney, okay? All right? They were risk takers. The word risk, they were so gripped by that word risk that they said, this is going to be what we are going to be about. So in AD 252, a devastating plague hit the city of Carthage. And while the pagan citizens threw their dying family members into the streets and fled in terror, it was the risk takers, this group of people that ran into the city. They nursed the sick, they buried the dead, including the very people who had been persecuting them. Because this is what the gospel does. They were so captivated by this word risk that they were simply they were willing to risk their lives on the certainty of the resurrection. So what does it mean to be a hero in God's kingdom? Faithfulness is not defined by being invincible, it's defined by being available. It's not about never showing weakness. It's about what you are willing to risk despite your weakness. We have this tendency to be so terrified of messing up that we'll completely misdefine what failure actually is. See, in the world's eyes, Epaphroditus failed, but God used his sickness to produce courage years after his death. Years, hundreds of years later, 252. What he would be described as the risk taker, this group of people said, that's going to be us for the sake of the gospel. See, real failure is playing it completely safe. Real failure is reaching the end of your life with your comfort perfectly intact, your schedule completely undisturbed, your bank account totally insulated, your heart completely isolated. The real failure is standing before the sending God with a pristine, untouched life, only to realize you never actually used it for anything that mattered. What does success and faithfulness look like in the kingdom? We look to Calvary. We look to that Friday Jesus died, and I guarantee you, if you took a poll in Jerusalem, sent out on a massive thread or massive to the city to take a poll, 100% of the people said that was a failure. We got him. His closest friends ghosted him when the heat turned up. What looked like a failure, heaven called victory. God does not measure success by the applause of the crowd. He measures it by faithfulness. If Timothy's mother and grandmother had measured success by whether their father approved or Timothy's father approved, Timothy would have never known the scriptures. See, the rejection and the resistance you are running from is often the exact ground where God wants to refine and grow your faith. If you stretch out your hands to love people like Jesus did, your hands are going to get dirty. But based upon this passage, let us not fear the messy outcome. Let that not be a trap to drifting towards a sterile and safe life. We serve a sending God. So therefore, we step into the risk. Because Jesus did not call us to a life of preservation, he called us to a life of proclamation. Who's your Timothy? Where has God placed you? What is God stirring in you? Would you cultivate presence with him? See, a kingdom legacy doesn't live to insulate itself. It shepherds, it sacrifices, and it sends. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray.